This is that early warning for those if you are watching at home or joining us online. Again, this is the first Sunday of the month, and so we do take this Sunday to observe communion. So if you'd like to get those ready, you can kind of get those set up so that when it's time for us to do that, you won't have to be scrambling in that moment. So, but yeah, as we kind of get through, as we kind of dive in, I thought I'd start off and see. I don't know how many of you guys are aware of it, but again, Disney's been releasing a lot of remakes. I'm not the biggest fan of them. I don't mind some of them, but it's just, I like the classics a little bit more. And more specifically, at least for myself, I love the Disney Renaissance era, right? That was like prime time Disney for me. That was from the years 1989 all the way to 1999. It had movies like The Little Mermaid, Aladdin, Lion King, Mulan. Like, those were the classics. Like, I still watch Cinderella and Pinocchio and some of the older ones, too. But, like, the ones that I just remember, the ones that I have, like, songs memorized from. Like, it's from the Disney Renaissance era. And one movie that I wanted to touch on from the Disney Renaissance era today is one called The Hunchback of Notre Dame. One of my favorite openings. I mean, just a powerful musical ballad just to start off. And I mean, just the note that the guy hits, the bells of Notre, I can't even attempt it. Like, he hits that high note and just holds it. You're just like, wow. Like, that's a powerful vocalist, just a powerful song. Just, again, just really cool. If you haven't seen the movie, if your kids haven't seen it, again, it's worth just putting on. It's one of the darker ones, so that if you are watching with little kids, it's one of the darker Disney's movies. But again, just a really cool musical montage and everything that kind of happens through it. But one thing that I wanted to pull out specifically from that movie is there's the song that this one person sings, and the name of the song is God Help the Outcast. And for those, again, if you haven't seen the movie or if it's been a few years since the last time that you've seen it, you may not remember all that's happening here. Let me kind of catch you up a little bit. So in the scene, in the movie, what's happening is there's this one girl, Esmeralda. She's a Romani girl, and she's being persecuted by the local judge, Frollo. And he's chasing after her. He's persecuting her. He's basically also accusing her of crimes that she technically didn't even commit. And so she runs into Notre Dame, and she seeks sanctuary there. For those who don't know, again, Notre Dame is a church. Again, unfortunately, it's also when they burned down quite a bit of it. So the historical significance, again, just huge. And it's just unfortunate that we don't have all of it to the same way that we did way back then. But nonetheless, again, so she runs inside and she's hiding inside of this church. And she's seeing all the people, they're praying for this thing, they're praying for that thing. And she's looking through this and she's analyzing and she's looking forward and she's like, God, would you help my people? Right? Would you help the people who have been outcast, like the people like myself who are being persecuted by this judge, by this local county judge, Frollo? Right? And so I wanted to put a part of it up, but again, just for licensing, and again, we don't have the proper license to put on like Disney shows and stuff like that. So I don't want to break any laws. But let me just read you the chorus of how it goes. So Esmeralda's singing, and she says, God help the outcast, hungry from birth. Show them the mercy they don't find on earth. God help my people, we look to you still. God help the outcasts, because nobody will. I mean, again, just resonates so much. Again, especially, again, for a lot of us here at West Houston, if you come from Vietnamese denominations, again, for my parents in this place, Cambodian, again, we're fleeing from Pol Pot, and we're fleeing from our countries that are persecuting us. And this, just, I feel like, hits home in kind of a different way to recognize, again, just God reaching out and saving each and every one of us, the outcasts, those who have been rejected by our homes and are coming here to America to find a new start. But the reason I reference the song more specifically in the movie is because we are continuing, and we're actually almost done with our series of Father of a Nation. And we've been continuing, and we've been looking at specifically the life of Abraham. Right? And last time we were here, Pastor Sun, he went over the long-awaited birth of Isaac. Right? That it had been 25 years since God told Abram at that time and Sarai that in time God would grant them a son. And it took 25 years for that promise to be fulfilled. They've got new names, Abraham and Sarah. And now Isaac has arrived. And even though he has arrived, there are still many things that we want to cover before we close out this series. And today we're going to look at basically one of the next major things that happens after the birth of Isaac. And we want to look at more specifically just what are some of the negative consequences of our human emotions and compare that to the overall positive spiritual glory that we have in God. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 21, and we're going to pick up the story in verse 8. If you don't have a Bible, if you would like a Bible, feel free to reach out to me. I'll be down here up front. I'll be around after church. We'd love to get you one so that you can have God's Word in and look through it and be able to read through it on your own time. But if you just have a phone or device, if you just need something, you can just go to BibleGateway.com and they have a plethora of different translations that you can kind of look through. The one we'll be looking through, if you should go through that way, is the ESV, the English Standard Version. So with that, again, we'll pick it up in chapter 21 of Genesis in verse 8. And again, if you need to, we'll also have it here on the screen. So, verse 8. When Isaac grew up and was about to be weaned, Abraham prepared a huge feast to celebrate the occasion. But Sarah saw Ishmael, the son of Abraham, and her Egyptian servant Hagar making fun of her son Isaac. So she turned to Abraham and demanded, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son. He is not going to share the inheritance with my son Isaac. I won't have it." I just realized that is not the ESV, but that is okay. Again, different translations, different way of doing things. But again, that's not a problem. I think maybe the device might have imported the wrong version when I brought it back there. So nonetheless, again, what we're going to look at here is the first negative emotion that we deal with as humans. And that's ultimately the power of anger. All right, as I mentioned, I want to look at the negative effects of our emotions, especially as we deal with one another here. So in verse 8, we read that Isaac grew up and he was weaned. All right, this means that Isaac, again, is no longer completely dependent on his mom for food, on Sarah for food at this point. For any moms in the room, you're just like, this is amazing. This is awesome. I'm so happy that I'm no longer the only source of food for my child. For them back then, this was celebrated around the age of 2 or 3, and this was a big deal for multiple things. One, first off, again, they're just excited that the child is actually alive. Right? It's kind of crazy to think about, but the child mortality rate in biblical times was significantly higher than it was in today's day. So for them to have a child reach the age of 2 or 3 is something to celebrate in and of itself. But this ceremony would have been something not uncommon to have been found, but this would have also been something that signified kind of the first step in becoming an adult. Again, they're not an adult by any means whatsoever, but that first step of adulthood. Now they are able to move from just drinking milk only to now eating solid foods. This would have been something they celebrated as something across the town. Everybody would have been excited to have been here to celebrate Abraham's son now eating solid foods. And in this celebration, in verse 9, we see that Sarah looks and she sees Ishmael. She sees Hagar's son. And if you look in the ESV, he's just laughing. So I don't remember which particular version this is, but this one specifies that he's laughing. He's making fun of Sarah's son, Isaac. And we have different versions and different ways that this has been translated. Again, the ESV just calls it laughing because technically, again, it doesn't actually specify Isaac. It's kind of an interpreter's note that they kind of throw in there. So some people say that he was just laughing and Sarah was angry that he was enjoying himself. And others will say that, no, he was laughing specifically because he was laughing at Isaac. Regardless of whichever one it is, you can see that she gets frustrated. She gets mad. She gets angry at Ishmael, and she takes action, right? She takes her anger and she puts it into action. And we see here in verse 10 that again, she now turns to Abraham, she turns to her husband, and she says, "Get that slave woman and her son and get them out of here. They will not inherit anything away from my son. They will not take things away from my son." And so again, it's crazy just to think about that she's supposed to be enjoying the celebration. She's supposed to be enjoying this moment of her son coming of age. But instead, she's caught up over what Ishmael is doing. Excuse me, you'll have to give me for allergies are kind of crazy at the moment too. But again, instead of enjoying this moment, instead of enjoying what she has here, she's upset with Ishmael. And so she comes over and she calls out and she tells Abraham, she's so upset, she doesn't even identify them. She knows them. Hagar's been her servant, but she doesn't even identify them by name. She says, no, get that slave woman, get that Egyptian slave woman and her son and get them out of here. I want nothing to do with them. Excuse me. And so with that, we see that just the anger of her moment, again, takes away from her ability to enjoy the celebration. And instead, now she's focused on this moment of anger. She's focused on who Ishmael is, what he's doing, and how she's harming, again, ultimately her family. Not an unreasonable response to see just to be upset with somebody attacking your family. But instead of taking this moment and seeing that this is just a 16, 17-year-old boy just being a teenager, instead of seeing this boy for doing what he's doing and just being a teenager, she takes it and she now wants them banished. She wants them kicked out of the house. She wants them exiled from her presence. So again, just a crazy amount of anger to have and the negative consequences of when we let anger take over ourselves. So in the next section here, we see in verse 11, this upset Abraham very much because Ishmael was his son. But God told Abraham, "Do not be upset over the boy and your servant. Do whatever Sarah tells you, for Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. But I will also make a nation of the descendants of Hagar's son, because he is your son too." So Abraham got up early the next morning, prepared food and a container of water, and strapped them on Hagar's shoulder, then sent her away with her son, and she wandered aimlessly in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, contrasting Sarah's emotion of anger, we now also have kind of a more pleasant emotional response of Abraham. We get the love of a father. Right, we see how much Abraham really loved Ishmael. Even though he wasn't the promised child that God had given to him, he was still ultimately Abraham's son, and Abraham loved him. Looking at verse 11, we read that Abraham's response to Sarah was ultimately he was displeased. That was how the ESV translated it. Here in this version, it says that he was upset. Again, many scholars actually argue that the ESV is one of the only ones that that phrase it as displeased. And they'll say that isn't strong enough of a word, right? To be displeased, I'm like, I'm displeased at the food that I was served here today. Like, that's not really that angry of a phrase, right? It feels like he should be more, again, to use the word here, he should be more upset. As some people argue that the ESV doesn't take that phrase strong enough. But again, I'm not saying ESV is the greatest translation or whatever. They all have their pros and cons. But just to defend that statement, when the ESV says that Abraham was displeased, the only time they use that word displeased is in a moment of great anger. They don't use displeased like we do today. Like, again, like I said, if somebody served me food, I'm like, that's okay. I'm not really happy with it. I'm displeased with the food. No, anytime they use that word displeased, it's to instigate and to show that this is a moment of great anger. So regardless of, we have that Abraham is not happy. He is greatly upset by the request of his wife. That Sarah is demanding that he send his son and the mother, Hagar, away. And ultimately, we even see additional evidence that Abraham really loves Ishmael. Because in chapter 17, when God comes and he tells Abraham, "Hey, you will bear a son 1 year from today's date," one of the first things that Abraham says is, "Will you still bless my son Ishmael?" Right? He recognizes, "God, you're going to deliver your promise to us. But just checking, what's going to happen with my other son?" Right, he recognizes the promised child that he's about to receive, but he doesn't disregard his first son, Ishmael. So we can see that Abraham greatly loves Ishmael. This isn't kind of, now that my promised son is here, I care only for this one. No, it's still, I love Isaac, but I greatly love Ishmael as well. And so God actually encourages him, and he tells him here in verse 12, that don't be afraid to do so. Don't be upset with your wife. Do as she tells you. And ultimately, he tells him that I'm going to make a nation out of Ishmael as well. That I will transform him, and I will care for him, and I will take care of him, despite what may be happening around him. All right, so Sarah took matters into her own hands, and now Abraham trusts in God. He looks towards him and he sees God tell him, "No, it will be okay. Your son will be fine." And so he sends him off as much as he doesn't want to, as much as he is upset by the fact that he doesn't want to do this. He trusts in what God has told him to do. And you can see in 14, what he actually does is he gives him what I call, like, if you just went to the store and got him a loaf of bread and you got him a bottle of water. That's kind of basically what it sounds like that happens here. Right, he gives him these two things, and I think this is, again, just to show a faith that Abram has in God. that God will take care of them. He doesn't need to overburden them. He doesn't need to give them way more than they need to carry. He gives them just the basics of what they need, and he sends them off because Abraham knows that God has already told me they're going to be fine. So I don't need to worry about this. I don't need to go over, above, and beyond and try to give them 50 loaves of bread and 7 carts of this and so forth. No, I'm going to give them what they need, and I'm going to trust that God will do as he says, that God will take care of them as he has told me that he will. And so the last thing I want to look at here is in verses 15 through 21, and we see the compassion of God. When the water was gone, she pulled the boy into the shade of a bush. This is Hagar in this case. And then Hagar, she went and sat down by herself about 100 yards away. I don't want to watch the boy die, she said as she burst into tears. But God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven. Hagar, what's wrong? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Go to him and comfort him, for I will make a great nation from his descendants. Then God opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well full of water. She quickly filled her container and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up in the wilderness. He became a skillful archer, and he settled in the wilderness of Paran. His mother arranged for him to marry a woman from the land of Egypt. And so again, specifically, I want to see the compassion of God as it unfolds for us here. That after we see the emotional response of anger from Sarah, and we see kind of the love that arises out of Abraham, we also see now the compassion that comes out of God. So again, Hagar and Ishmael, as we see in verse 15, they've been traveling. They go to the point where they've run out of food. They've run out of water. And Hagar, at this point, she can't even bear to see her son die, right? She recognizes that he is on the brink of death. And instead of enduring that, instead of watching his last breath, she puts him down and she just walks away. Like, I can't even imagine what that would be like. Again, as a father myself, I can't imagine having to even think about the fact that my daughter could be dying and all I can do is lay her down and walk away, because I can't even bear to look at that. But that's what she does. That's the steps that she takes. That's the only way that she can bear to deal with the situation. And then in verse 16, we see that she's about 100 yards off. Again, it's a bow shot is what it says in the ESV. And she's off far enough that she just can't hear. She can't witness. She can't be part of what Ishmael is going through. And so again, they see here that they have no food. They have no water. And again, based on what Hagar is doing, as she's just, I don't want to say deserting, as she's just getting away from her son, it seems like they have no hope. All right, and before we even go on, again, it even begs the question, like, when is the last time you felt that way? When is the last time that you felt like you had no hope? That you felt like you were stuck? That you felt like you couldn't do anything that you needed to do? That everything you wanted to do and you were trying to do just wasn't working out the way that it was supposed to be? That's a little bit of what Hagar is dealing with now. That she is suffering and she's feeling rejected. She's feeling outcast. She is feeling as if society has forgotten about her, that society has moved on without her. And so in 17, we see God's response to it. That God heard Ishmael crying. He heard Hagar crying. And he comes to them and he speaks to them. And he says, go, pick up your son, because I will make a great nation out of him. And there's some debate over how 19 goes down. Is it that the well was always there to begin with, but Hagar just couldn't see it, just in her distress? Or did God create a well out of nothing? Did God manifest a well to in response to their needs? Regardless of, ultimately we see this miracle that God provides water for Hagar. And in verses 20 and 21, we see that Ishmael now grows. That he turns into a young man, that he turns into this man who becomes a skillful archer, a very good talent to have, a very effective talent to be able to do. And not only that, but he marries and he starts building his family as God had commanded him to. And so from here, even though God never told Abraham and Sarah to take Hagar, to make this child, even though that was never part of God's original plan, you see God still show compassion. You still see God show, again, that he is a good God. And he does so because of who Abraham is and because of who God is. And so ultimately, I think the question we have to ask ourselves is, like, what do we do with this passage then, right? If we're looking at this and we see Abraham, we see Sarah, we see Hagar, we see Ishmael, we see how all these things have unfolded. What do we do with this? What do we learn about God in this moment? I think from this story, we can see that even when the world rejects you, even when the world has turned its back on you, even when you feel like you've been outcast, forgotten, abandoned, we know that God doesn't forget you, that God still continues to chase after you, that God still loves you. And again, there may be times, like I was saying a while ago, when you may have felt lost. There may be a time where you will feel lost. There may be a time where you feel hopeless, where you feel like you've been abandoned, where you've been forgotten, where you've been outcast. But again, God in his great love continues to come after you. Let me kind of close this morning with this story. Back in 1997, a mother, father, and a 2-year-old son were living off in a village in China. And one day while their son was playing outside, his parents called out to him that it was time to come eat, and they got no response. So they called again, and still nothing. And so they go out to check, like, where is our son? And they go outside and they look in the field and they see nothing. They see no one. And they begin to panic. They start to worry. And slowly, sure enough, they realize that our son has been taken. So they call the police. Investigations are underway. And slowly, surely, again, nothing comes about it. The police are unsuccessful in their investigation. And so the father in this case, although he hears the results of the investigation, the police are unable to find their son. He chooses not to accept that. He purchases a motorcycle. He goes and he prints flyers. That he now just starts to drive all around town. And when his town doesn't know anything what's happened, he goes to the next town and he asks, has anybody seen my son? And when that town hasn't seen anything, he moves on to the next one. And he does this again and again and again and again. He does this for 24 years. He goes through 10 motorcycles, driving an estimated 300,000 miles. And it's not until that moment that eventually somebody sees one of the flyers, says, hey, that kind of looks like the description of that guy over there. And they reconnect the son with their father. They have a DNA test and everything, and it proves this is 100% your son. This father did not give up on his son. He did not forget about his son. He chased after him. He ran after him. He sought after him and everything, with everything that he had. And as touching as the story is, as amazing as it may be, it pales in comparison to what God is doing for each and every one of us. That God has sent Christ on the cross. That before we even knew him, before we took our first breath, God sent his son to die on the cross for us. That in Christ's perfect life and death on a cross, it gives us the opportunity to have eternal life. That it gives us the possibility of reconciling with God. It gives us the opportunity to be seen as righteous. And it's all because we have a God who loves us. A God who is compassionate for us. A God who loves us like no other father ever could. And I hope and I pray that you have learned and met this God. That you would have this opportunity, that you can get lost in his love. That you would never feel hopeless because you have a hope that goes beyond things. That you would never feel abandoned because God is always with you. That you never feel forgotten because God has always known you. That you never feel outcast because God helps the outcast. So God has done all of this because, again, he loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. And I hope and I pray that you would respond in that. That you would seek after him again. You would know him and be known by him and accept him into your heart this morning. And so I pray that you would make that decision. I pray that you would make a decision to not only accept him, but again, just to grow deeper in love with him, to continue to see your life transformed more and more into a reflection of him. And if you have questions about that, we'd love to have a conversation with you. We'd love to answer questions that you may have. And we'd love to have a conversation of what a life like Christ may look like. If you'd like to do that, I'll be down here up front during the song. I'll be here after service. And we'd love nothing more just to see how God can shape your life. So with that, let me pray for us, and we'll continue to respond in song here this morning. Father, again, we thank you just for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that despite allergies or whatever it may be, that your message is still true, that you love us, that you have sacrificed your son on the cross for us, and that we can continue to grow in our affections for you because you have first loved us. And so, Father, we pray that as we go through, would you continue to move in our hearts, soften us, shape us, and allow us again just to grow deeper in our affections for you and to continue to share your gospel with those around us. So we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for who it is that you are. And we praise you each and every day of our lives. All in Jesus' name. Amen.